understand this psalm well together now. Let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your wonderful word to us. We thank you for its clarity, for its power, and for the conviction it brings into our lives. Lord, we do pray that as we come to listen to it now, we might have soft hearts, ears that are keen to hear, and minds that are ready to be shaped by what you have to say. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I want to start tonight by asking you this question. What makes you happy? Perhaps it's a video like this. It's just a shameless plug for this video. So hopefully this will make you happy. Makes me happy. There's the cat. I think it's meant to have music, but it's... There we go. Ah, I don't know what that cat was doing, but there we go. I think it was trying to meet the other balcony. Oh, that makes me happy. You know, Aristotle said this, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the great philosopher, the whole aim and end of human existence. Another great philosopher, Pharrell Williams, said, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth, clap along if you know what happiness is for you. George Burns said this about happiness, happiness is having a large, caring and close-knit family in another city. Aristotle, George Byrne, Pharrell Williams, and pretty much everyone in between agrees that happiness is a universal pursuit. And the trend in society at the moment is to pursue something, whether or not it's good, bad, helpful or unhelpful, as long as it makes you happy. So many parents that I talk to say to me, I don't really care what my kids do or what they're like as long as they're happy. And you'd think that in our age of material prosperity in the West, that we would be amongst some of the happiest people who have ever lived in history. But that simply isn't the case. A survey was done of millionaires in America and those who lived in Kenya in deep poverty, and it was found more often than not, those who lived in poverty were happier because they were surrounded by friends and families and those they loved, and the material wealth does not guarantee happiness. So what is happiness and how do we get it? And this psalm, Psalm 1, really gives us the answer. It tells us the secret to true happiness because the psalm begins with these words, how happy is the one. Now, some of the translations of the Bible will give you, blessed is the one, but I think the CSB has got it right here for us because the word here literally means happy. The word blessed here that is not the word blessed that is often translated in other places of the Bible, which means kind of favoured by God or someone who is approved by God. That is kind of far too objective and not experiential enough for the word that the writer is trying to convey. Now, the author's aim here is instead to use this different word. It's a subjective and experiential word and is much better translated truly happy or to be envied, to be secure, to have a deep happiness within your soul. But what does this happiness depend on? And according to Psalm 1, it depends on whose voice you are listening to, which is the first point you can see there in your outline. The first thing we see in verse 1 and 2 is whose voice are you listening to? Look at verse 1 again with me. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. See, the truly happy person doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. Now, who then is the wicked? When I hear about wicked people, things that come to my mind are like drug cartels or murderers or human traffickers or terrible people like that kind of come to my mind. Or perhaps it's people who kind of violently and passionately oppose God, militant atheism or political genders or different parts of the media or ISIS or things like that. People who are constantly hating on Christians. That's kind of where my mind turns, but the wicked person in the Bible just means anyone who says, I don't want God in my life. I want to live my life in God's world, but I want to live it my own way. That is the wicked according to the Bible. And there are so many voices in our society that seem innocent and even good, which in the end are just voices of the wicked, calling us to give our allegiance and our lives to someone or something else. And so there's the voice of materialism, which in the end just ends up being the voice of the wicked. The voice that keeps saying, particularly over Christmas time, we should do stuff like this. So this was Myers, this is Myers advertisement for you, where Christmas comes for Christmas. Why? Because you can buy stuff at their store. David Jones had this one to say. They said, now it feels like Christmas. Why? Not because Jesus came, but because you can buy more stuff from them. Next one. You know, Mac decided that you should get in on the act as well because your phone sucks, so you need to run towards an iPhone because it's so much better and you need to be dissatisfied with what you have to say. Materialism is everywhere. Billboards, ads, the net, Facebook, Twitter, it doesn't matter. It's everywhere, particularly at Christmas time where we're told, where the world has turned the birth of God's Saviour into an opportunity for Meijer and Woolworths and Target just to cash in. You know, Australians spend close to $11 billion over the Christmas season. That is the voice of the wicked. Or there's the voice of the experience. If it feels good, do it. Don't even bother about what God says. Just follow your heart. In fact, an atheist group put a bunch of these signs up all around buses in London. It says this, there is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Don't worry about God, the world says. In fact, he probably doesn't even exist. And so just follow your heart. I've got to tell you, that is the counsel of the wicked because it promotes a view that ignores God. It's a life without God. And it's far too easy for us to fall into the mistake of thinking when we step out into the world on a Monday morning that we are somehow in neutral territory. The world is far from a reality of being neutral. We're in hostile territory, bombarded every day with voices that come right into our homes, come into your onto your phone or onto your computer, voices trying to win us to the God-ignoring way of the world. And if we are ignorant, if we don't think hard about this, then we are in real danger of heading down the path the person described there in verse 1, to start living and listening to the voices of the wicked. And do you notice how verse 1 in the psalm, it moves from walking to standing in the way of sinners, which means you've moved from being influenced by the world and the decisions that it makes to thinking like the world and doing what it says. And finally, you're sitting in the company of mockers. The follower of the voice of the world has become one who advocates and mocks God and his people. And the psalmist says that is not the way to true happiness. The blessed person, the truly happy person, shuts their ears to the counsel of the wicked and instead, verse 2, listens to the voice of God. Verse 2, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. Someone has once said that delight is the experience we have when the thing we most enjoy is present. And delight is a reaction, isn't it? And delight should be our reaction to the Lord's instruction, to God's word as God comes near to us. It's his personal presence with us, his living and active voice working in our lives. And when we remember that, when we open God's word together, that's what's taking place, then our reaction should be delight. Which I've got to tell you, won't always mean that you kind of scream alleluia in the middle of church. You probably won't do that, but you might not be that kind of person. I'm not, but you might be. But we should have this delight that knows that God's word is good, that our God is present in it, and that we should and want to listen to it even when we don't feel like it. Because blessed is the person, the truly happy person, delights in God's instruction. And the result is that we would meditate on it day and night. When we wake up, as you go into bed, when you go into your workplace, when you're driving your car, we will meditate, we will dwell upon it, we will think about it. But so often our idea of meditation has been influenced by Eastern meditation, hasn't it? This idea of someone with their legs crossed, with their fingers like this, they're kind of levitating off the ground, semi-off the ground, and they empty their mind of everything, to nothingness. That is pretty much the exact opposite of what the Bible has to say about meditation. Instead, biblical meditation is to fill your mind with the content of God's word. It's almost to have a conversation in your own mind with God's word so that more and more God's word is shaping your thoughts and your actions and your attitudes. You see, there are two voices that we can listen to. We can listen to the voice of the world and the wicked, or the truly blessed person who loves God's word and delight in it. Because the psalm is really telling us there is only two ways to live, either shaped by the ungodly world around us or formed by the word of God himself. Two voices, and that leads us to two very different experiences. Two very different experiences in life. The one who delights in God is described there in verse 3. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. See, that first experience, that first result is the tree that is planted by streams of water. You know, this psalm was written to people who lived in the Middle East. And if you don't know anything about the Middle East, it is a hot, harsh environment. It's a hot, harsh place to live. But here we get this image of a tree that is described as one that is not dying under the scorching sun. But instead, it is planted next to a flowing stream from which it is drawing life. And as a result, it is thriving. Here is someone the psalm is describing as truly secure. Here is a tree that has been specifically placed and put in the right soil. I don't think this is meant to be a picture that life is always going to be roses and happy for you if you listen to God's word, because this tree goes through different seasons. There is times where it produces fruit, but there's also going to be harsh and cool seasons that it has to live through. But did you notice the tree doesn't die? It stands firm, no matter how harsh the season might get, because it has deep roots that draws life from this life-giving stream itself. See, whether or not you're going through a really good time in your life or you're going through an incredibly bad one, the person who delights in God's instruction is the tree that is connected to the life-giving word of the God of the universe. But you see, our friends who are not Christian, our friends who are not connected to the life-giving word, well, then so often their life is determined by their circumstance. Their reality is determined whether or not they are stable and thriving by their circumstance or whether or not they're withering. Because look at verse 4, it says, the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. See, the person who isn't grounded in the word of God, that has no connection to the word of life, they will be unstable. They can't produce fruit. Instead, they'll be weightless, says the psalm. Vulnerable, like chaff. It's like the husky bit of grain that just blows away. And I think one of the hard things for us to read as Christians is a psalm like this. A psalm that just seems so very black and white in its starkness that we so often see in the Bible, that so often gets dismissed as a superficial way of thinking about human nature, when in reality, it's anything but. Because in the end, I think many of us know what we would describe as very good and nice people. But people who have no interest in God. Good people, really good people that I live next door to. I live next door to a great guy, but he has no interest in God whatsoever. And I think if I was asked the question, do you think he's evil? If your instinct, like me, is to say no, well, I think that shows how very different our view of human nature is from the Bible in general and this psalm in particular. Because if a person has no interest in God whatsoever, no interest in the one who made them, no interest in the one who made this amazing world and this amazing country that we live, no interest in the one who gave them every good thing that they have ever enjoyed in life, no interest in God, is for that reason alone, this psalm says, described as wicked. To live like that is wicked, it says. Being kind to other people doesn't make up for rejecting your Maker. Being hardworking and hospitable and unselfish for other people doesn't mean having no interest in the God who made you doesn't matter. And so the Psalm's word for this way of life is wicked. Sinners. See, is that really superficial in the end? Or is the impression that people who do nice things, who smile a lot, who are good, is that us being superficial? See, these words seem harsh, don't they? And I can't think of anything more useless than chaff that is kind of just blown away. But the Bible says we've got two options. We are either like this tree, or we are like this chaff. One deep and secure, and one that is deeply insecure. There is no shades of grey, no middle ground. Two voices, two experiences, two destinies. I often think about the world around us that often lives in a state of denial of this reality, pretending that death isn't coming and that there is no judgment afterwards. Because we create a world that just seems so secure in Australia, don't we? But in the end, it's light and wispy. Because appearances can be deceiving, can't they? We live in, I think, one of the most beautiful countries in the world. You and I live in a very nice suburb with nice neighbours and good schools. Do you know the average house goes for $900,000 in this area? Our neighbours are nice people with their nice families and respectable jobs. It all seems very secure. You know what? I fear for them because they're wrong. Appearances are deceptive. Verse 5 tells us the future of so many around us that rank disconnected from the source of life. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. If someone is not in a relationship with God the Father through the Son, then they can't have any real blessing or true happiness now. Even if life seems good, but more importantly, there is no chance of blessing and happiness and security beyond the grave. Psalm says the wicked will not stand in the face of God's judgment. They will fall and they will be like the chaff and they are blown away. Because in the end, it doesn't matter how much money we had in the bank account, how many toys we had, how big a home we own, how great the car is that we just bought. It means nothing in the face of God's judgment. The wicked won't be able to face it. You can say, but I was a good person who ignored my entire life that you existed and had no interest in you whatsoever. That's why you and I need to share this good news of the gospel that we have. But then we hear about those who are gathered together in God's presence. It's almost like the positive side of the judgment. The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, they won't be there, but the righteous will be. The righteous person has a very different future to look forward to on the day of judgment. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." The righteous person is the one who knows God. They are connected to Him. And so their future is secure. But the psalm finishes by telling us the ways of the wicked, well, they will perish. They will be led to ruin. And so there are these two voices, two experiences, two destinies. And we could reflect on this way of life in which we're currently living, and we could either go home and think, man, I'm going to live my life in utter despair, or we go home really encouraged, thinking, yeah, I'm one of the righteous people. But I think to read the psalm that way would really be to miss the point that it's trying to make to us here tonight. Because when you think about this psalm, in light of the New Testament teaching, and in particular, the teaching of Jesus, what we learn about the psalm is something deeply profound. So just a few points just to finish off with, so stick with me. First of all, Jesus made it very clear to his hearers they should not consider themselves the righteous being described here in the psalm. Jesus was actually pretty offensive in this sort of thing all the time. In Matthew 23, when he's speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the most religious, pious people of his day, what he said to them is they're hypocrites. They're like whitewashed tombs. They are dogs. They are beautiful on the outside, he said. But inside, you are like rotting corpses and bones. Here is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the leaders of God's people. And he says, on the outside, you look beautiful and righteous to the world. But in your heart, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is the religious leaders of God's people. And Jesus describes them as wicked, sinners, and evil, not the righteous. What then of God's people? What then of the nations like us? You see, that is the good news of Christianity, isn't it? That is the good news of Christmas we just celebrated, that this is the spectacular news of the cross, is that Jesus came to turn that situation on its head. Jesus makes it very clear in his ministry, he did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. I've come to rescue the wicked, he says. I've come to rescue those who have mocked. No clearer than in 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 3:16, where he says, Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. See, Jesus is the righteous man of Psalm 1, in a way that no other person in history could ever or has been. Like no king in Israel's history could ever be. He died for the sins of the wicked and the mockers and the scoffers and the ungodly to bring them into the gathering of the righteous, to the assembly of the righteous, to bring you and I back to God. He died so that we wouldn't perish or be brought to ruin, which is the last word of Psalm 1, isn't it? So that the wicked wouldn't perish but instead have eternal life. And so back in Psalm 1 as we wrap up, it's not just a psalm about two moral ways to live your life. God didn't write this down just so we can kind of think about how we should live. In the end, this is a poem all about Jesus and his people. Because he didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, and we won't either if we follow him. His delight was to do God's will. His delight was in God's instruction and meditate on it day and night. And we will too if we follow him. He is like the tree that is planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. You see, not even death could destroy this righteous man. And whatever Jesus touches, it prospers. Because it really does. His resurrection proves that. His kingdom will have no end. And that will be the same for us if we follow him. And because of him, you and I can stand in the day of judgment and find ourselves in the assembly of the righteous because we stand with Jesus Christ. The only true security, the only true happiness, the only thing worth having in this life is this man, Jesus Christ. Happiness, security, I wonder if you've found it yet. But just before we pray, it's an opportunity just for a few questions, if anyone has any questions about anything I've said tonight. Cool. Well then, I will talk to our wonderful God. And if you have questions, you can speak to me over some pizza together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your spectacular word to us. And we pray that we might listen to your voice, that we might love it and delight in it, that we might meditate upon it, and it might shape our actions, our lives, and our attitudes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.